This is the sixth in our series of studies in soteriology, that is, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and it is the fifth in our sub-series entitled Predestination, God's Control of His Plan in Space and Time. Peter gave me a great illustration to start this morning. It is very relevant to what we saw particularly last week and will be seeing in coming weeks. This is from a devotional, it appears to be, from the site of a major parachurch organization. I won't mention the name. And it is centered on God's calling of individuals to Christ. So I'll read this to you, and then I have several comments on it. But put on your thinking caps, because this will be a tough one. God has called those whom he has predestined. Sounds all right so far, doesn't it? This invitation is issued to believers when we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Okay, so far, right? But then the writer goes on to say, and here's where you really have to start thinking, it should come as no unusual matter, therefore, that because God foreknew how we would respond to his invitation, he could then preorder the end product of that calling. Having saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. Let me read the critical sentence again. It should come as no unusual matter then, that because God foreknew how we would respond to his invitation, he could then preorder the end product of that calling. So he is saying, God in eternity past knew what a person would do in space and time as he believed, and therefore put that into his plan in eternity past. Some of you are squinting as you're thinking about this. It's tough to understand. And if you're wondering if something is really wrong with that, there are lots of things wrong with it. Let me read it again. It should come as no unusual matter therefore that because God foreknew how we would respond to his invitation, he then preorders the end product of his of that calling. So he calls and saves on the basis of seeing ahead of time in eternity past that in space and time a person would believe. What's wrong with that? I have at least six observations coming at this from different ways. Number one, this is a misunderstanding of the use of the word prognosko, literally, which means it means to know ahead of time. But we have seen examples where it simply means to plan, particularly 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, which is where it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ being foreknown before the creation of the world. It would be absolutely silly to say God knew about him before the creation of the world. No, foreknow there and in many other places means to choose, to determine, right? It is equivalent to predestined. Second observation about this. God's plan exists from eternity. We've seen that. We'll say a lot more about that today and in coming studies. God's plan exists from eternity. This view is illogical and unbiblical. It's unbiblical because it misinterprets the word foreknow. A third observation. In this kind of thinking, the plan depends on a person's decision. He is really talking about election, and we're going to say more about this when we come to the topic in the series of studies on election. He's talking about a person's being called and believing. And you could also say God sees who's going to believe and he makes them one of the elect in his plan in eternity past. So the plan depends on a person's decision. A person becomes one of the elect, is part of God's plan to save the elect because that person makes the decision. Of course, that violates what Paul says in Romans 9 about a person's being chosen, being elect, not on the basis of any works at all. And the twins there, Jacob and Esau, before they had done anything good or bad, God had chosen which one he was going to bless. A fourth observation. Now here's where it really gets tough. Under this view, that God sees ahead of time, knows ahead of time, as he looks down through the corridors of time ahead, looks ahead through the corridors of time, he sees who's going to believe and then says, okay, I label you one of the elect and I put you into my plan under the category of elect. In this view, a person believes because he decides, and he decides because it's in the plan. But it can't be both. He can't believe because he decides and decides because his believing is in the plan. Can't be both. Can't have both at the same time. To put it another way, the plan is not a cause but a reaction of God. God decides, the person decides because it's in the plan, and it's in the plan because he decides. That's what you have to conclude from the words that I read to you. A person decides because his decision is in the plan, and at the same time, his deciding is in the plan because he decides. So which comes first? It's a contradiction of which comes first. Either there is a plan where God's decision comes first, God's planning, or the person decides and puts himself in the plan, and then God's plan is based on what the person does in space and time. And a sixth observation. The plan could not be, or seventh perhaps, the plan can't be finalized by God until a person makes a decision. So in eternity past, God has a plan. He's making his plan. And he's got a blank space for the names of the elect. He says, I want to make people elect. And how do I fill in that plan, says God. Well, he looks down through space and time. And he sees that Peter Hobie is going to believe. And so he said, oh, I know how to fill in that blank. Peter Hobie, his name goes in one of the elect slots. So there is a logical contradiction, and of course this contradicts the view of Scripture that there is a sovereign plan that has always existed in the mind of God. We're going to look more about the details of that plan, but just a little bit of review, and then we're going to start with section H on divine sovereignty on your page 11. But remember, we have looked extensively at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. There is a plan. It has existed from eternity. It includes predestination. Then we looked in detail at the use of the Greek words behind predestination. And we saw that predestination is the projection into space and time of God's eternal plan, but predestination is included in the plan. So, in a sense, the plan includes its own unfolding in space and time. And then we gave a definition of predestination as God's sovereign outworking or his projection onto space and time of his eternal plan for the universe. So key elements of his sovereignty, the plan, space and time, and the plan connected with space and time through predestination. That information is gathered from those six key occurrences of what's translated as predestined, pro orizo, and the base verb, horizo, which we saw in connection with the surveyor, to lay something out. Lay something out, and you put the pro on the front, and it's laying out ahead of time. We also saw that prognosko, part of our illustration that we have started with, a misunderstanding of that word is involved in this illustration, that prognosko can mean simply to know something ahead of time, but in many occurrences it means to plan. And the key verse that shows us that is 1 Peter 1:20. We also looked at the word tasso, which is used, for instance, in Acts 13:48, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And there it's a synonym of predestined. So let's turn to God's sovereignty and the ability to control and the control itself. He is able to control and he exercises control over his plan. We can think of God's sovereignty as the quality in God himself that enables him to do whatever he wants to do. It's part of his nature. God's sovereignty is not the same thing as his plan. There's a plan, and God's sovereignty carries out the plan. The plan would not be able to be put into effect without God's sovereignty. So it's his control over his universe as he unfolds his plan. Here are some texts that teach God's sovereignty. Job chapter 12 and verses 10 through 23. Some fantastic statements here. In his hand, verse 10, Job 12, is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. I remember many years ago hearing S. Lewis Johnson say that the next breath you take is given to you by the express permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Is that true? Absolutely. In God's hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. And we can add then, the very next breath you take is in God's hand. Does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. God is sovereign. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist. He's sovereign over the powers that be on earth. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. You think you were wise? It did not come from you, and God can take it away. Verse 21, he pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. Isn't that fantastic? Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. God's plan includes his sovereign carrying out of preparing the wicked for a day of disaster. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. He is sovereign. Proverbs 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. Many people have stumbled at that. That's a plain statement of Scripture. God creates things that hurt. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. God is sovereign. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God's plan is carried out in space and time. There are no surprises for God. God doesn't have to leave a blank space in his plan and then see ahead of time supposed foreknowledge, what's going to happen, and then on the basis of what a person does, or persons, go back and fill in that blank in his plan. Now, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. It starts with his plan. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God is sovereign. Now we turn to some other uses of the English word predestination, or the use of predestination in recent centuries by theologians. There are really, I think, three uses of this word. We have what we have looked at in detail already with the six New Testament occurrences of praorizo, to plan ahead of time, to mark out details ahead of time. Then there is a usage of predestination, particularly the English word, to describe the certainty of all the features of God's plan as being carried out in space and time. The certainty of all of God's plan. And then a third usage, I know this is confusing, a third usage. Sometimes we find it used of God's whole plan. Okay, six restricted uses that have to do with individuals being saved and the circumstances of the cross. We looked at those in detail. Then secondly, predestination as a theological term is used in a wider sense of making sure that all the things of God's plan are projected into space and time, that they all will. It's the guarantee, in a sense. It's the conduit for his plan coming to fruition in space and time. And then there are some uses of it, of the word predestination, that describe God's whole plan. So we'll see some of these. In the passages that we've seen, praorizo is used six times of elect individuals. It's used to the cross and the gospel message. But theologians also use it, that is predestination, to talk about God's whole larger work of making sure that everything that happens matches his plan, that his plan is carried out in the smallest detail. So that's the second usage. In either one of these, the limited uses that we've seen in our six passages, or the wider, more generalized usage by theologians, it means the same thing. God applies his plan perfectly to space and time, to the people, events, and things that are in his plan. It's the projection of his plan into history, the connection of his plan with what actually happens, with his sovereignty, the kind we just saw in those great passages, backing up the precise unfolding of the plan in space and time. So that's the first two uses. Six, restricted, and then use of his plan being projected into space and time. But then it's used also of God's plan as a whole, which is also called his decree. I hope we can keep these separate, but ultimately the emphasis is the same. God has a plan that's carried out in space and time. Let me read to you a portion of the Westminster Confession on the section entitled Of God's Eternal Decree, or Concerning God's Eternal Decree. So that's the whole plan. The decree of God is his whole plan. Okay, so this is the third usage. God, number one, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty, that's James chapter 1, he doesn't tempt anyone, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. We'll talk about that later in the series. Secondly, although God, the Westminster Confession says, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet has he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. That's our opening illustration today. God did not put anything in his plan because he saw that it was going to happen, because it was part of his plan. You see the logical contradiction there. So God did not do that. Third, in the Westminster Confession, by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. That is a statement of equal ultimacy. That is, God is just as involved with the planning of the destiny of the elect as he is with the destiny of the reprobate. And we will study that at great length in coming weeks. In the same way, Lorraine Bettner, in his extensive treatment of predestination, says this: the doctrine of predestination represents the purpose of God as absolute and unconditional, independent of the whole finite creation, and as originating solely in the eternal counsel of his will. And that's Ephesians 1:11. God is seen as the great and mighty king, sovereign, who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history even down to its minutest details. Was everything in your life that occurred yesterday part of God's plan? The colors that were in the clothes that you wore, was that part of God's plan? Or was it accidental? It was part of God's plan, wasn't it? Minutest details. His decree is eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign. It extends not merely to the course of the physical world, but to every event in human history, from the creation to the judgment. And if I may add, what you wore yesterday, where you might have driven yesterday, what you read yesterday, what you ate yesterday, what you thought yesterday. Does God's plan include our thoughts? Have you ever thought of that? Thought about the thoughts? Yes, it does. And includes all the activities of saints and angels in heaven and of reprobates and demons in hell. Everything outside of God himself is included in this all-embracing decree. So I think Bettner is using predestination in that third sense. It's God's decree or plan, the whole thing. While theologians may speak of predestination as equivalent to the outworking of God's control over the whole universe, ultimately it focuses on God's saving work, particularly his sovereign acts in bringing some human beings to salvation and some to eternal punishment. God's management of the universe through his plan has as its ultimate goal his bringing to completion his goals for individuals. And on the other hand, his plan for individuals is one of the manifestation of his glory over the universe. The focus of Scripture is human beings and God's purpose for them. So they are central to God's plan. The Bible is the story of the fall and its reversal. The Bible tells us a lot about God's purpose for both the saved and the unsaved, but very little about what will happen to stars, planets, trees, and mountains. People are at the center of God's plan. This fits with what we'll see in a coming study about the ordering in the logical steps in God's planning for his creation. That is, the existence of the universe is subordinate to God's purpose for human beings. Put it another way, God's first interest is in bringing some human beings into his presence. With the earth and other portions of the physical universe, even the spiritual universe, being the vehicle for bringing about the ultimate place of people. Just briefly, this contrasts with the idea that God created the earth and decided to populate it with people, and then they rebelled, and God decided there must be a remedy because the rebellion separated them from him, and so he came up with the idea of the cross, and then he came up with the idea that the cross would apply to, if there's a belief in election, would apply to certain people, and then he works things out so that they come to know him. No, it's really the reverse of that. God's first consideration, his main interest, if we could say that, is that he brings some individuals into his presence. Then the creation of the earth and the fall and the cross all flow from that. So there's quite a distinction. Predestination is not the same thing as providence, which is God's care for and upholding of his creation. The sun is shining outside now because of providence, which is, of course, part of his plan, but it's not the same thing as predestination. God uses what we call his providential acts to move things, people, and events toward his desired ends. So providence is used by God in cooperation with the predestination part of the plan, bring things to happen in space and time. We can know nothing about God's purpose for human beings and the rest of his creation apart from Scripture. General revelation tells us that God is sovereign and divine and that we're responsible to him, but it does not tell us about his redemptive purposes. Nor can we understand God's goals from reason or from history or anything else around us. Wisdom concerning predestination can only come through careful study of Scripture, then. It's not surprising that there should be a lack of appreciation and even rejection of predestination, whether it's those six limited uses based on pro horizo or equivalent to God's whole plan. No surprise that there would be a lack of appreciation and even a rejection of this in a time such as ours when there's such a great weakness of understanding Scripture in the church. We should be careful not to claim to have a full understanding of predestination and related works of God. We need to try to explain and state everything that Scripture says, but there are many things that we ultimately cannot understand. And of course, when we do understand a doctrine, we must embrace it and believe it and leave it and live it out. Not leave it out, live it out. So let's turn now to the plan which is carried out by predestination that we've looked at in detail. So here are some general characteristics of God's plan as it's projected onto space and time by predestination and guaranteed by his sovereignty. We'll only have time today to get into a few of these, but I have quite a few. So some general characteristics of God's plan. First of all, it's unified. There's only one plan, as described, for example, in Ephesians 1:11. Human beings can only see part of the plan at any time and can never in this life know the whole plan. But for God, it is a complete unity. He knows all the parts at once. In addition, we cannot see all the connections between the parts of the plan. But in the mind of God, there is a unified plan in which all the parts are integrated. We only see the plan unfolding piece by piece. And so we may tend to think it's fragmented, but it's unified because it's one in God's mind. Secondly, it's the best possible plan. It's entirely appropriate to base our evaluation of God's plan on his nature. He's perfect in his person and therefore perfect in all he does. If he conceives of a plan, it's perfect. There could be no better plan. And by the way, we will be talking later about that plan, including sin. We saw some verses already. He creates evil. God's plan includes sin. It is still a good plan. Third, God's plan is eternal. And here are some great scriptures that demonstrate this. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This purpose was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God's plan is eternal. God is not scraping it together in time, nor did he see ahead of time what would happen in space and time, and therefore include those things in his plan. Psalm 33:11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Isaiah 37:26, have you not heard? Long ago, says the Lord, I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. There's the projection. It was in the plan. Now it's come to pass. That's an emphasis on same thing as predestination. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. The all-encompassing nature of the plan. The end from the beginning. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you, from the beginning in time, from the beginning of your lives, no, eternity past, chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Our writer that we started with today would have us believe that God's plan was not complete. He chose not in the beginning, but looked ahead. Then he had to go back and fill it in. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen. Literally foreknown. NIV has it absolutely right. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That's the projection. Chosen in eternity past in the plan. That plan is projected by predestination into space and time. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Comes from eternity past, lasts into eternity future. Acts 15:18, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. They have been known for ages. And finally, Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, very personal here. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body when? In eternity past. Great statement against today's espousing of abortion. There was an I in eternity past in God's plan, a human being. Your eyes saw my unformed body, not a blank body, but my unformed body. Before it even took shape, before I was born, it was in your plan. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is God's overall plan or decree, and also in the last words in verse 16, written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the narrow sense of predestination, the projection into space and time of the details of God's plan. We'll stop there for today and continue looking at these fantastic scriptures describing God's plan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which reveals to us so much, not everything, but so much about your plan. Cause us to love you more and obey you better because of our knowledge of this plan and the certainty of its being worked out in space and time. Thank you that we are the beneficiaries of the grace portions of your eternal plan. We pray in Jesus' name.